we go.
I've been presented with the option of talking here today, of which I'm really grateful. So I'm just going to say a quick prayer, and if you'd like to bow your head with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray with what has been prepared for today. Lord, may it be your word. Father, may it come about bringing your kingdom, power and glory. And Father, we just pray that we wouldn't only hear it, but we would be doers of your word. And Father, we just give thanks for your spirit working through us. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'm talking on today is Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 25. And in this bit of scripture, it's not exactly the sunshine and rainbow scripture. It's what I call a hard truth. It's not all dark and gloomy, though. There is a bit of joy at the end, of which you will get to experience. So don't worry. I'll just read that here now. Matthew 10, verses 15 to 26, and I'm in the ESV version. So, what did I say? 16 to 25, is that what I said? Oh, 6 and 25, right on. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel, pardon me, before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? It does get good, trust me. All right, so verse 16, be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. First of all, I'll just make this point. Bruce made a comment on it a couple of weeks ago when he was preaching. The 12 disciples were disciples in training, and when Jesus had sent them out and given them authority in his name, they are now apostles. So they're no longer disciples, they are apostles. So they have the authority of Christ. All right, wise as a serpent and as innocent as doves. Now, Jesus is using a metaphor here, and what that means is they're being told to be discerning and wise in a hostile environment, in a place that isn't going to fully welcome or respect the message of which the apostles were preaching. Jesus is telling them persecution is going to come. It will come to disciples, and it will come to them because of his name's sake. Even today, as followers of Christ, we can expect persecution ourselves. Not everyone who is told the good news of the gospel of Christ receives it as good news. We are being sent as sheep amongst wolves. And just to make this point, I've never encountered a wolf, but I'm pretty sure they're big and scary and mean. And I'm pretty sure it only take one to really do some damage to one person. But as some of us would know, wolves aren't a lone animal. They hunt in packs. So if you believe, being a follower of Christ, that your adversaries are just going to be one personal thing in this world, I'm sorry, it's going to be an accumulation of things. It won't just be one person, it won't just be one thing, it'll be a multitude. As Bruce preached on a couple of weeks ago in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, and I'll read that now. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. As children of God, especially today, we are physically outnumbered. We are told in Romans chapter 8, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered for the name of the Lord. Verses 17 and 18 say, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Now, to start off with verse 17, beware of men. Ladies, it is not saying beware of the males, okay? All the wives are looking at the husbands right now saying, oh, I knew it, yeah. No, beware of men is beware of men without God. Now, it comes as no shock or surprise that men without God hate the message of God. They hate the good news. And because they are not with God, they're against him. Again, not everyone who receives the good news think it to be good news. The message of Christ, although to some is a message of hope, but to a vast majority, it is offensive. As much as core beliefs are being challenged, they are mostly offended because of their core values are being challenged. Pardon me. Unfortunately, when you preach the truth, you preach division. As the Bible says, God will separate the goats from the sheep. Because the message of Christ doesn't sit well with the world's feelings, the world would more rather conform to the comfortability of living in its sinful passions and ways, rather than accept the truth, that being the salvation of their soul through and because of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And in verse 18 of Matthew, you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Jesus is saying, regardless of position and rank, the testimonies of Christ as the Messiah will be heard by all people, as high as kings and governors to as low as Gentiles, whom at the time the Jews viewed as second-rate citizens. The message of Christ is for all. It's not for a certain group or party or a certain rank within civilization. It is an invitation to everyone. And as much as the apostles will be flogged, broken, bleeded and bruised, Jesus is saying that this is actually a great opportunity to bear witness about him to those with high authority or even to those with little to none. Yes, the 99 may never believe, but how wonderful it is that one should. You may be the only Bible someone ever reads. And although not a lot of people will actually receive your faith as anything good and they won't like it for you, there'll be one that will be praising the Father that you never kept quiet. And the best example of this actually comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Now, I will read, it's just 30 verses and it's not that long, and I will read the whole chapter, but this best explains people standing firm in their faith. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, and when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. For this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then King Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered that the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of the fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the 12 apostles were given clear warnings that they were going to be persecuted. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were actually persecuted by the king himself. They were brought together, and the king said, "When you hear any musical instrument, when you're ready, bow down and worship the golden image. And not only that, you are going to worship it good. And if you do not, I will have you burnt alive." And I would like to point out the response that the 12 and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. They didn't huddle together and they say, "All right, well, you take the ones on the left and I'll take the ones on the right." Yeah, yeah. "What's that? Yeah, your left. Yeah, yeah." No. And the 12 didn't say, "If we grab our clubs and practice our brooding faces, we may be able to intimidate them and scare them to not want to." No. They didn't say or do any of that. When they were faced with such dire instances, they were not worried. And why? We're told in verses 19 and 20. "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You are not alone, and it's not by your strength that you will persevere." There's an old saying that God gives his toughest battles to his strongest warriors. And that is a stupid saying. That is downright dumb. For we are weak in our own strength. Jesus didn't say, "I have come to guide you on your own self journey of the self-preservation of your own soul." He said, "No, I have come to do what man could not." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the 12, they knew this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, "You're threatening us? Okay. We're not worried. Our God will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we still won't worship your God." And the furnace was heated 7 times hotter, and the soldiers carrying up there to throw them in died because it was so hot. Now tell me, do you think it was by their own strength that they persevered? Of course not. For it was God who had strengthened their faith and stood firm, and it was God who delivered them. When we find ourselves in hardship and suffering, look to the Creator of creation and pray to God to strengthen you in your faith. You are not being asked to carry a weight by yourself. As a matter of fact, it's not you who carries the weight. Now, we get to another hard truth. Verses 21 and 23. "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Unfortunately, at times, as children of God, those closest to us may not actually support our faith. Let's say you're a new believer. You go home to share your newfound faith with your family, your closest family, brothers and sisters, or your aunties and uncles, or even your friends. And as a matter of fact, thinking of full support of you and your faith, they actually say they don't want to hear none of it. That can hurt. And that's exactly what the apostles are being told. You will flee from town to town, going from one to the next, because the vast majority just do not want to hear the message of Christ. But there are some who will listen. Jesus says that you will not have gone through all the towns before the Son of Man comes. And those who endure, again, not by your own strength, but through God and His Spirit, will be saved. And as much as the followers of Christ will suffer and be persecuted, physically tormented, or even at times killed for their faith, what it actually is, and this is going to sound really bizarre, it's actually of little loss. It's actually of little loss in comparison to those who would die the second death and spend eternity in separation from the Father. We may lose a little, but those who do not know Christ as Lord will lose everything. And that is of a far greater consequence. Verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of the house? A disciple is not above his teacher, and a servant is not above his master. It is enough to be like. Jesus is saying to the servants that we are representatives of Christ, but we are not Christ ourselves. We have the authority of Christ, like the apostles, but they were not standing on their own accord. John the Baptist faced a similar thing earlier on in the book of Matthew. They said, "Are you the Messiah that was proclaimed to come?" And he said, "I'm not even worthy to bow down and untie his sandals." No. The best way to put this in today's standards, we are beggars that have found living bread, and we only wish to share that living bread with other beggars. We are no greater nor better than the world. We are not above Christ, but we are representatives of Christ. In verse 25, where it says, "If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of the household?" What's being said is that if the world hates Jesus and is set against him, and you claim to be a follower, you're not going to get much better treatment. If the master of the household is hated, then the servants will also be hated because of that master. If I was to leave that there, and just talk on that scripture and leave it as is, it'll be pretty dark and gloomy, and you may not be left encouraged. So I do hope you are encouraged with what I'm about to tell you. Now we get to the good part. You may be a new believer, or you may be new to church, you may be new in faith, you may not even know Christ. But if you were to say, "Jack, if everything you're saying is true, why on earth would I want to give my life to the Father? If I really am going to suffer because of my faith, even if that's from my own family, why? Why even bother?" We're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, that the dead will stand before the throne of God. And the books will be opened, and the judges will be there. And the book of life will be opened with it. And the lives of which the dead had lived will be made known. Now I want you to imagine this. I don't got books, and I try looking for some smaller books, but this is the best I've got. I've got two pieces of paper here. On these pieces of paper is the life of which I have lived. As a matter of fact, it's going to be a lot more than two pieces of paper. I kick the bucket. I stand before God in his throne. The judges are there, the books are open, the book of life is open, and they start going through. All the sin that I've committed within my life is now being made known for all. What has been done in the dark has now been brought to the light. What I've whispered is now being proclaimed. All that I have done, all the sin I've committed is being presented before the throne of God. And I suspect that there are going to be a few books when I get there. And however long it takes, whether that be a day, a week, a years, or even decades, they'll get through it. And the realization will come that I knew I was bad, but I didn't think it was going to be quite this bad. I am a sinner. And even at times, there was sin that I was committing that I didn't even know I was doing. It's that bad. What do we have to offer up for the atonement of the actions of the life of which we have lived? None. Nothing of ourselves. Nothing but faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that he has done it all for us. Faith in that he is the perfect, spotless, righteous Lamb of God. Jesus comes along and he says, Jack, you have been judged with the ultimate penalty for the consequences of the actions of your sin, of which you have committed, and the price of which I have paid. Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who took the punishment of sin, died on the cross for us, that God knew that we were a fallen creation and didn't abandon us nor forsaken us, but sent Jesus, his Son, to die in our place. Now I'll read and I'll finish off with this. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we have been killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. We will face persecution for our faith, but that is actually of little loss and of little consequence and of little worth in comparison to the knowledge of the promises of God that we get to spend eternity with him in heaven. So see, even though the world may hate you, there is actually great importance in standing firm in your faith. If you're a little bit like me and you're brought up singing old Sunday school songs, you know, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bucket. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under the bed. No, I'm going to let it shine. You can thank Nen for that. She taught me that one. Yeah. Christ is the light in the darkness and a way in the wilderness. We are being led down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You've not been abandoned nor forsaken by God. As a matter of fact, he has called you into his family of which you have been adopted. Paul says it best, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so Christ's power may rest upon my shoulders. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that is because of Jesus. There is nothing that stands between you and the Father's love. If you'd like to bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks that Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we thank you for your love, knowing that you had every capability of wiping the slate clean and starting again. Father, you chose to send Jesus to die in our place, that we could always be in relationship with you. Father, I thank you for your Spirit that's working through us and interceding for us. Father, at times of hardship and suffering, when we do not know what we ought to do or say, or even pray, Father, your Spirit cries out in wordless groans for us. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know the life of which we are going to live and that you have set us on. Father, we give thanks that you are our peace and our strength. And Father, we give thanks for the cross. We thank you that Christ has paid the debt and paid the price once and for all. And there is nothing that can take that away from us. Father, we pray that we would be all the more discerning. May we listen to your word and may we be doers of your word. Help us to be more like Christ. Father, we just pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.